Well, brethren, there are any number of truths that God reveals, as he calls us, that are simply life-changing. I'm going to be speaking about one of those today. In my life and in the lives of so many others, this area of and by itself has made an about-face in life. You might be thinking, what could this be? Well, solve the mystery in a hurry. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. This is a passage that I read for the first time decades ago. I was searching for a different answer. Had never read the Bible before, and so I had done with books other than the Bible. I started at the beginning. I got no further than Genesis chapter 2 until I found this statement. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read up to it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, in my very youthful mind, wasn't yet in my teenage years, I guess I thought in a way rather simplistically. I looked at the calendar, and just the calendar that we use is, you know, this, like the Roman calendar today, and I found out that the seventh day was Saturday. So my mother was in the room. I asked her about that. I said, you grew up in a particular Protestant church. This says God rested on the seventh day. What's the answer? She said, well, somewhere along the line, it was changed. We were told something about it was changed. Well, that stuck with me as far as getting my attention. It wasn't long thereafter that probably a few days later that I asked my dad if I could quit working on the farm on that seventh day. Now, I can't figure out why it struck me as such an imperative thing to do. I do believe that my mind must have been open at that time because I was searching, but I wasn't searching for which day was the Sabbath. I didn't know to search for that at that point. But anyway, many others have had this type of experience as well. But note it again in Genesis 2, verse 3, this part of it. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart for a special purpose, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Which day, if indeed any day, I mean, all the way up to the 21st century, where many, you know, say, well, no day is any better than the other one, or some reason in a little bit different way. Well, as long as we decide on one day, then that's our choice, whatever day it may be. So, which day, if indeed any day, is the Sabbath of the Bible, of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, and of the New Covenant? What's the future as well look like when Messiah returns to this earth? What will be observed then? Well, many people seem to reason that the Sabbath isn't important in the time in which we live today, or that things have changed. You ever hear that as an excuse? Well, things have changed a lot, so, you know, we can't be expected to just put a halt to everything in our regular routine and go into this frame of mind for 24 hours at this day. I mean, that seems illogical to many, apparently, to think that should be expected of us. But few doctrines or teachings of the Bible, perhaps, have been placed under such continual controversy and placed in such crossfire as has the subject of the Sabbath. During the past century, wow, that sounds like we're really going back there, huh? Well, we're 15 years into the 21st century now. During the past century, the 1900s, as we'd call it, over 1,000 books plus countless articles were published on this subject alone. Somebody else did the counting. I'm thankful that we have counters that do all this, and they can do it a lot faster than we might imagine, I suppose, from various sources. But some years ago now, way back in 1998, so 17, 18 years ago now, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church at that time, Pope John Paul II, promulgated his views on the Sabbath question in an extraordinary document. It's a 30-page document. Some of you will remember that. The pastoral letter, and I'm not sure this would be then Latin or Italian, or whether Dies Domini, is that D-I-E-S, whether it's pronounced that. D-I-E-S is the first part of it, and then D-O-M-I-N-I. And that means, translating that, Day of the Lord. Talking about which is the Lord's Day, many talk about that. Not in the way that you and I understand it, the time of God's intervention, but as a particular day of the week for worship. So, Pope at that time, John Paul II, insisted that Sunday observance is a moral obligation inscribed, he said, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He also summoned Christians everywhere, and especially 1 billion-plus Roman Catholics, quote, to strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. And so the point I'm making that it is an important subject, isn't it? It's an important subject. We could look at what millions of other people do today. A number of millions of others, you know, have the sixth day of the week, as we call it, Friday. And then there is a much smaller group than the first two that I mentioned that believe, and you and I are in this group, that the seventh day, commonly called Saturday today, is the Sabbath. I'm not sure if there's anyone that's chosen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. I just don't know. I haven't researched that, but there could be. There really could be. I'm not aware of that. I think the ones that I've mentioned would certainly be the main ones. I've titled this sermon, God's Sabbath, Blessing or Curse? Is God's Sabbath a blessing or is it a curse? Now, you and I might not have any question with that. But various people, including our spiritual ancestors, ancient Israel, seem to have a problem with this. The Sabbath seemed to be inconvenient. You know, out of the times, well, let's take the 40 years in the wilderness. And we have some math people here to help me out with this, I guess. But, you know, God showed his hand, his power, and his will in regard to which day the Israelites were to observe, didn't he? Remember in the book of Exodus, you know, where God created for them the manna. And you know, manna means, what's it? What is it? At first, the children of Israel maybe weren't so certain about that. But that was given to them the other 6 days, but on the Sabbath, no. But God provided a special miracle then so that it would not spoil. But they were to gather it according to his instruction. Now, 40 years in the wilderness, how many weekly Sabbaths approximately would that have been where God, week after week after week after week, without failure, provided these miracles for ancient Israel? Somewhere around 2,000, would you say, you know, on a weekly basis, how many weeks in the year times 40 years? If you just say 50, you know, that's not the total number, is it? But if we said 50, that's short. If we said average of 50 weeks in a year times 40 years, wouldn't that be 2,000? Is the math right? I'm not trying to get the precise number. I'm just trying to illustrate. I don't think I had thought of that particular thing until the other day when I was preparing this. I thought, wow, that's impressive to me as a reinforcement to the people of Israel. But we know that ancient Israel could not go into the promised land, their promised land of Canaan, because they doubted God. Because of unbelief, as the book of Hebrews tells us. So this commandment, perhaps more than most, if not any, of the other commandments, of the Ten Commandments, does require faith, doesn't it? So many of you have your stories that you could tell of how God intervened in your life and sometimes in just marvelous, marvelous ways concerning your job, concerning your family, concerning whatever it happens to be. As you stepped out, once you received this knowledge of this particular day, why? It's a huge factor in a relationship with God. You know, if we want to draw closer to God, God doesn't move from us. We move, we drift from Him. And the ancient Israelites had done that. So if we could learn a lesson from history, from the past, we'd really be unusual, wouldn't we? Because throughout humanity's history, one major thing we see is a tendency to not learn much of anything, oftentimes from the past. Repeat some of the same mistakes, nations and individuals, tribes or whatever. This seems like right straight across the board, it's been a tendency for that. Well, why the seventh day Sabbath? I'm going to go at this a little bit different than I think I have before. Think about some of the reasons for keeping the seventh day of the week as a Sabbath. I'm not going into the proof today. I'm not spending a sermon on just proving that. We have lots of literature. You have, you know, the resources to use with your Bible. And wow, is it ever abundant, you know, in the pages of this book, all of these references that are given. Let's see. It's mentioned, well over 100 times in the Bible about the Sabbath, and it just lots in this book, the Bible, to say on this subject. Reason number one is that God created the Sabbath at the time of recreation. Not everybody understands. I did not even think of this when I first read decades ago, you know, about the Sabbath commandment, about when the earth itself was created. My eyes were just glued to the statement that what God did as He made this a beautiful place for human beings, that God said He rested on that day and He sanctified it. But God created the Sabbath at the time of the recreation then, as we understand it. The earth was created way before that. We don't know how long, but perhaps a long time. But we've read a little bit in Genesis chapter 2, the origin of the Sabbath, the creation of it. The great Creator God is the one who made the Sabbath. And did He make it because, you know, after 6 days of recreation, He was exhausted? He was tired out? No, there are scriptures that show that God does not get weary. He doesn't tire out. He made it for some other reason. And as you read through the Word of God, you see that He made it for, as one of those main reasons, for a relationship with us human beings. Adam and Eve had their first opportunity to keep the Sabbath. You know, we don't know all the details of some of those things early on in that history, but God instructed them, and He didn't create things that would be a curse for them. So the Sabbath was created to be a blessing for mankind. You and I hear the reasoning, well, the Sabbath was created for the Jews. Whoops. You see, what we've read in Genesis 2, there wasn't any distinction someone called the Jews, was there? There's Adam and Eve that had been created prior to God doing this and blessing the seventh day. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, let's turn over here in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. This is where we start reading about the fourth commandment, the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm not sure how many people today could read this verse and not get the connection why it says remember the Sabbath day. Because many have thought, well, this is when it was given, you know, this is to the Israelites. But again, going past that, many associate it with the Jewish day. It was God's day. It had his presence in it. He sanctified it. He made it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall or may labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal your God. Now, does God fail his people? Does he say, well, I set before you something that's too difficult? Things can come up in your job, or there can be occupations like farming that can really take a nosedive or have difficulties with the weather. My dad had a few experiences like that, but as I was growing up, and I do remember that each time when that came up, and he said, what shall we do? I said, well, this is what we read. It was his decision. He was the dad. I wasn't. But he made that decision, and the hay that should have rotted in the field that had been cut but not baled should have gotten rain from what the forecast said. Never got that rain on it. There were just some amazing things, and for me growing up as a youngster, seeing that, because it was years before my adulthood, but I saw the intervention there. I was convinced it was God's intervention, that he has the power and the willingness to intervene on our behalf. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal your God. It's nice to go through and see how many times God words it this way, because we've heard so much to the contrary. It's the Sabbath of the Jews. It doesn't say that, does it? It's the Sabbath of your God, of the eternal your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the eternal made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. He's referring back to that event that we read about minutes ago in Genesis chapter 2, what we call recreation week. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, still on this first reason for keeping the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath. Reason number one, again, is because it's the eternal God himself who created the Sabbath. And he did so at the time of recreation, perhaps nearly 6,000 or so years ago now. But in Exodus, no, we covered that. Mark chapter 2, I caught the wrong scripture here. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. I'll read up to verse 27, starting for the context. In verse 23, it happened that as he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples... Now it happened that he, that's Jesus Christ, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, did you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. That's quite a statement. He went on to say, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus Christ was not making less of the Sabbath. The Pharisees were very strict. You know, they had, I think it was 39 categories of what constituted work. And that's forbidden to do our own work on the Sabbath. And I think it was 39 that they had, the different categories that they listed there to do this, to do that. So is it possible to go to extremes in most everything? I think so, you know. We can be over zealous for the Sabbath must not have been a very pleasant time, I would think, for the Pharisees. If they were concerned as much about themselves and what they were doing before God as they said they were about other people, it would have been very easy for them to misstep. Now, I don't know. If you have a giant fly or you have some kind of thing and it's ready to sting you and it's on the Sabbath day, I mean, would that be a major decision whether to just do nothing? Don't make any matter, move or stop moving and let the fly or the other insect do its thing. You know, that I'm not saying that that's as picky-unish, is that a word? I think it is. As picky as they got, but they did go to extremes. But Jesus Christ didn't say the Sabbath is not important. He didn't say that at all. But he gave a principle. And perhaps that, more than any other reason, is why there are some variations among Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, you know, because we have principles that God has given us in His Word. And we have to make that decision according to the principles that He's laid down. Some things are very straightforward that are not permissible on the Sabbath, aren't they? And so we ought to realize that He didn't give a list of 50 or 100 or 200 do's or don'ts on the Sabbath. But he did say the purpose of it, and that it's God's time. And so he expects us then to have a viable relationship with him and to step out in faith on the Sabbath. It does take planning, doesn't it? Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. That's a powerful attachment to that seventh day Sabbath. Jesus Christ said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Now, it's not just for the Jews. I read somewhere a few years back that there was 100 some languages. I don't know who counted these ancient modern languages. That the name for the seventh day of the week is some variation of the word Sabbath. That it's in a number of languages. And some of you that speak different languages, you can, you know, think of a few of those possibilities. I'm not sure on the number. And I couldn't recall where I have that, what the source was, if I had the source. But the point that I'm making is that even a number of languages go back, you know, years and years, and it shows that for that day that we call Saturday, which is apparently, you know, after some Roman gods, Saturn or something like that. You know, whatever it is. Wow. But the word Sabbath is found in the day for the seventh day of the week in many languages. Now, reason number two, the Sabbath is included in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Isn't it interesting that oftentimes most of the other commandments, if not all nine of the other commandments, are mentioned as being valid, but not this one? The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. But how do you take that? I mean, can you just make an incision here? And let's see, if I went back to Exodus 20 and starting in verse 8, if I were going to do that, I'd have to be very careful to not destroy the whole too much of the paper here in my Bible. Just cut out those verses that deal with the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What do we read in James chapter 2? That they all fit together. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. James chapter 2. Let's go back there to the book of James. James chapter 2. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now he gives an illustration, the next verse, James 2, verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Reading in the New King James might say differently in your translation. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, in Mark chapter 10, this reason again is that the Sabbath is included in the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are held up as God's spiritual law. They have a letter of the law aspect, sort of we could say a physical aspect. They also have a spirit of the law that covers the intent, the purpose more fully. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's probably a familiar passage to most of us, but notice what his question was. It wasn't some minor thing, wasn't it? He wanted to know about eternal life. This young man wanted or desired eternal life. What shall I do? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Which commandments are these? Unmistakably, they're the Ten Commandments. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He mentioned about four or five or more of these. And he answered and he said to him, teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth. Well, he had a different problem, if you continue reading there, that Jesus Christ seemed to be dealing with. But inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ connected the value of keeping the Ten Commandments? So it would make no sense, you know, some of the line of reasoning that, well, all we need to do today is just kind of try to think good thoughts, and we don't need to keep any kind of commandments. You look about yourself in the world in which we live today. What a stark contrast it is to what it would be. Think about some of those Ten Commandments. And so many times what makes the news is the breaking of one or more of those, and sometimes in flagrant ways. Breaking God's commandments becomes a curse to humanity. The Sabbath and the others of the Ten Commandments are not a curse. They're blessings from God. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Which law? Well, you back up a few verses, like to verse 7. He gives an illustration. He says, you shall not covet. And what do you learn from that commandment? Well, that's number 10, isn't it? The 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. And the commandment, he said, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So the law that he's talking about is the law of the 10 commandments. He says it is holy. He doesn't say it was holy. So it continued to be from what we information we have, 20 to 30 years after the death and the resurrection of Christ, a continuing law. Ten Commandments were not done away with. They were not set aside at all. The law is spiritual, he said in verse 14 of Romans 7, but I am carnal, physical, sold under sin. Now, reason number three, Jesus Christ kept and upheld the Sabbath. Oh, yes, he was accused. We read one of those places earlier by the Pharisees and others of breaking the Sabbath, but he did not. If he had broken the Sabbath, he could not have been our Savior because he was sinless. We know that from the Word of God. So he did not break any of God's commandments, including the Sabbath. And he upheld it. In Luke 4, verse 16, I won't turn to that one, but it says that his custom was to observe the Sabbath. And as his custom was, you know, on that Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and taught. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. This was not breaking the Sabbath, but was against some of the legalistic regulations of the Pharisees. Reason number four, the apostles continued to keep the Sabbath. You know, the only way that we have continuity on this subject is to follow it through from the first mention, time-wise, nearly 6,000 years ago now, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the end of that recreation week, and God rested on that Sabbath day and sanctified it, and coming forward in time. Now, the apostles continued to keep the Sabbath. It's amazing the history along this line. And yet, in spite of that, there's reasonings, you know, where they look and say, well, you know, here on the first of the week, sometimes it's this first of the week because the day is in italics, meaning that they put a word in there that the translators thought would go with it. And other times it may have been the first day of the week. But there's nothing in the scripture that says that there's any change from one day of the week to the other. Simply not there. In fact, we find one of the things when Jesus Christ returns, you know, he said in the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you know, he talked about the difficult times that would lead up to his return. And in Matthew 24, along about verse 20, he said, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. Wow. Going forward in time to the time just before his second coming, showing the expectation, the proof, the knowledge that Christ was illustrating that the Sabbath day would be a consideration. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. But the apostles continued to keep the Sabbath. In fact, there's quite a story throughout history. Some years ago, we had a series of videos down in the Eugene area. I don't know that we ever played them here about the history of the Sabbath and what happened throughout history. And that was a striking thing. We never had that in here in Salem that we played it, did we? Anybody know? Did we ever play it in the Salem? Number of... I tell you who narrated it, but I can't think of his name. I can see the individual in my mind narrated a number of things. But anyway, there's an amazing history, and you don't need that set of videos to find it. You can just research it a little bit, and you see that a lot of the problem as time went on in the decades and the centuries following the life and the death of Jesus Christ, that anything Jewish became tainted. You know, we don't want anything that's connected with the Jews. And if they were keeping the seventh day, then there were some that said, you know, we shouldn't be doing like the Jews are. And you can read how that idea persisted for many, many years and played a role. It wasn't the only thing, but it played a role in, you know, what happened. Another thing that did something along this line And this is reason number five. The change from Sabbath to Sunday that the world talks about was mandated in post-apostolic time, so that years and years and years after the time of the apostles, by man, not by God. Constantine, Roman emperor, this was the clincher. During the 4th century, 325 A.D., Emperor Constantine claimed to convert to Christianity, the Christianity of that day. But he allowed pagan and heathen customs to enter that early church, what, you know, had emerged to be the Roman church. The power of the Roman Empire was then put behind the first day of the week being observed, the day of the sun, Sunday worship. And you can read lots and lots in history about that. It's very clear. So the change from Sabbath to Sunday was mandated by man, not by Almighty God. Now the question should come into our mind, does any human being have the authority to change what God has instituted? The answer ought to be a resounding no. Not at all. Kind of shades of this statement in the book of Daniel, you know, it talks about a certain individual thinks to change times and seasons and makes you think of that maybe a little bit. You know, there are some interesting statements along this line. I have a little brochure that one of the Seventh-day Sabbath organizations that put together, and they have the quotes word for word from the individuals. James Cardinal Gibbons. Cardinal Gibbons, I think many of us know about history, ecclesiastical history and all of this stuff and church history. You've heard of his name. The Faith of Our Fathers, 88th edition, page 89. He said, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. He's just making it clear. And that's claiming, as a number of other statements do, that that was the prerogative. That was the authority that they had been given. So for you and for me, it's for us to, you know, get the facts and decide whether that is okay for that change. This is years before, you know, that it was changed years before many of the others, like the group that my mother was with as she grew up. Any of the Protestants, they didn't come along for centuries, did they? After the time of Constantine, 325 A.D., and he made it official for the first day. Persecution makes a difference in cases like that too, doesn't it? People hide out, you know. It's not just a matter of it becoming unpopular to keep the seventh day, but downright dangerous. Could be risking your life, could be put to death, and probably a number were. Here's another official publication. This is one of this same individual, Cardinal Gibbons, publications, the Catholic Mirror. He says, the Catholic Church, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. Now, you could go on and you could read many from the different, some of the leading Protestant churches, too, that say much the same thing. So there's not so much disagreement about that part of it, but many don't bother to research it to see what's there and to see how it did get changed. Again, I was mystified, you know, when my mother said, well, it got changed somewhere along the line. What? What? How did that happen? It was sometime later that I found out more about that. But reason number six, and this reason number five we just covered, the change from Sabbath to Sunday was mandated in time, years after the time of the apostles in the early church. Reason number six, man needs a Sabbath rest. I think it's interesting that in recent years, with more of the studies and science coming out, you know, and how our human body works. If you just go, week after week and month after month and year after year and decade after decade, you're asking for trouble. So God has built in a day when you don't do your normal routine, your normal work. When you have time to rest, time to study, to pray, to meditate, to fellowship with others of like mind. And it's rejuvenating in many ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually. God knows exactly what we need. You know, we could wonder, why am I so stressed out? You know, if you just go, your type A personality, let's say, and you're just going. Goals and accomplishments and all of this. Well, finally, we can push our health. Now, that's not the only reason for the Sabbath. But that's a considerable one. Now, seven ways that the Sabbath can help us attain the rest and the peace. The rest of creation. You know, Sabbath has different, not so different, but in large meaning if you look at it. But rest is a major portion of that. But in these different areas, not just physical rest. The Sabbath is a memorial of recreation, a reminder that the creation is still going on. Remember that scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Let's notice that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Many don't understand this, that God is doing a spiritual creation. He has a relationship with those whom he's called. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a spiritual creation then. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a rest of divine presence. God placed his divine presence in that seventh day Sabbath that he sanctified. And we can draw closer to him. The Sabbath day gives us an opportunity for that, doesn't it? It's a rest from competition or just busyness. You know, just the helter-skelter pace sometimes, the stresses and the problems that we encounter. And it teaches us to be grateful and to be thankful for the blessings that God has given. It teaches us to stop, to say, this day is different. It's the rest of belonging. You know, psychologists like to say that this is one of our innate needs, the need to belong. They may be onto something, but much more involved in it than they most likely understand. There is a need here. It's a covenant with God. Exodus 31, verse 13. Just jot that one down. It was this important. Exodus chapter 31. We'll turn back here for a minute and find that. Exodus chapter 31. And starting back in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 31, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath, notice there's a plural. So it's not just a weekly Sabbath, it's that plus the annual Sabbath that God explained to ancient Israel as well. My Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. That you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. just as God sanctified those special days, the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath that he gave. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the eternal. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. That's a special agreement. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Eternal made heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Well, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. There are other passages, but this one is quite concise in a few verses. To show the track record of the nation of Israel was egregious in regard to the Sabbath. It was a real stumbling block to ancient Israel. Throughout their history, basically, they fell very, very short in keeping this Sabbath commandment. Now in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 10, for context, therefore, Ezekiel 20, verse 10, therefore I made them go, ancient Israel, out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. Notice how God repeatedly attaches himself. He says, these are my days. That's not the message we hear so much from around us today, is it? I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And skipping down a little bit more, where he continues on. Verse 17, nevertheless, my eye spared them, you know, when they were wandering those 40 years in the wilderness. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Eternal, your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Eternal, your God. Now, God's Sabbaths and the gross idolatry were two huge areas that God mentions time after time that were of great concern to God. As Israel, one would think, could have done much better. Even without the Spirit of God, you can do a certain amount, can't you? Instead, they wanted to be basically like the nations around them, and they thought that was really great. Many of the customs, many of the ways that the other nations had and how they worshiped their gods in ancient Israel, just wanted to be one of the guys, you know, just like the other nations. And how great that would be. Now, another form of rest is from the social, cultural, racial barriers and all of those things. Because God calls us together as people whom he is drawing. He doesn't ask me if he should call someone else from this area or down in Eugene or down in Roseburg. He doesn't ask me that because I wouldn't know who to say. I wouldn't have a clue. Can't read the minds. Don't know. The majority of people. God knows everyone. He knows the best time for them. And so God draws us as he sees fit. In Hebrews chapter 10, here's the instruction in the the New Testament, you know, the question comes up, well, why don't we read, thou shalt keep the seventh day Sabbath in scripture after scripture in the New Testament? Okay, would that make a difference? Would that make all of the difference? There's more than one way to prove a lot of subjects, you know. Somebody once asked me decades ago, you know, if I shouldn't smoke, God would say, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes in the Bible. Well, we had a little chat about that one, how unreal that was, that God had to say that. But it's easy to find an excuse if you don't want to do something. But in Hebrews chapter 10, apparently for some it was slipping. And here it was, evidently, you know, 30-some years, between 30 and almost 40 years after the ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this group, all of our indications are that Hebrews was, you know, written sometime in the 60s, maybe late 60s A.D. So here's what he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Well, verse 23 for context. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Special blessings from coming together before God. And you don't listen to anyone who isn't a mere human being. But I found out that it doesn't make all the difference what I or someone else says. It's God's relationship with the individual. That God will help the individual even if we make a mistake. And, you know, we're human. We can misspeak. We can make a mistake. But overall, the individual still has that relationship with God, and God speaks to you what understanding you need. So services should be a help, but, you know, God is in charge of the relationship with that each of us have with Him. And as we seek Him, it is a one-on-one relationship there as well. Now, there's the rest of, or the pausing, the cessation then, for salvation. Observance of the Sabbath day, the seventh-day Sabbath, points to the spiritual, to God's plan of salvation. And it's a major key. That mean it's impossible to know anything about the Bible unless you understand about the Sabbath? I don't think that's the case. I think some, you know, it's amazing what some individuals have studied out, and they've written, you know, some rather scholarly things. But that doesn't mean that, if it's in the history or back then or now, is the time of salvation for those individuals. God knows. He's the one who knows the best time for each individual. And a final point on this is it's an opportunity for service. The Sabbath provides opportunities to serve. Service to God. The Sabbath day is consecrated to God, not merely, you know, an hour or two of worship on the Sabbath. Service to others as well. Mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ sometimes healed on the Sabbath. The other things that we can learn just by going through the scriptures and reading it, how Jesus Christ approached the Sabbath day, how he taught on that day, how he upheld it. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. You know, I read this and I think about meditation. I think about stopping from, again, the rapid pace that life sometimes takes us on, slowing down and having more time for that relationship with God, asking God, as we reflect, you know, on a relationship with Him, to continue to show us how to serve Him more effectively. Meditation, reflection about God and His plan, the purpose and the meaning of life. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I have a summary that I'd like to have handed out starting about now. I'd love to have that distributed. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. It's not the day to go out and play, you know, 9 holes of golf or 18 holes of golf or whatever. It's not the day to do a lot of the things, you know, that may be fine any other day of the week. We can take a walk on the Sabbath and reflect about God. But it's not a day to climb Mount Hood or Mount Jefferson or something like that, you know. That's for some other time than Sabbath time, perhaps, to do those things. So if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my day, and call the Sabbath a delight. And there's a lot about that. I was reviewing some things that I had in my computer the other day and some comments. This was some years ago when individuals had written some of the things that they did in their lives or in their families and in their homes to make the Sabbath extra special, starting, you know, at sunset and Friday and maybe special evening meal that night, maybe some candles, maybe, you know, whatever it is. And it was interesting to read that because we could get ideas from others. Others of like mind, others, you know, who understand the importance of the day and understand that it is intended to be a delight and that we can do some of those things within the laws of God, like in our home, to make it extra special. Some do things, you know, as a family on that Sabbath in the home. They may have a Bible study, like on Friday evening, in a discussion. They may do any number of things that are possible there. The holy day of the Lord are eternal, honorable, and you shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Now notice verse 14. It is to be a blessing. The resounding answer to the question, you know, for the Sabbath, blessing or curse, is that's intended to be a blessing. Then you shall delight. This is Isaiah 58, verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride in the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. Leviticus 23, verse 3 mentions that before going into mentioning each and every one of the annual days, it starts off with the weekly Sabbath as a holy convocation. Leviticus chapter 23. Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, Leviticus 23. And say to them, the feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. And he goes on about that. And then he talks about going on with the annual days. We read earlier the one in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, to not forsake the assembling together. And there's another one in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. For he who has, verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, when he says there remains a rest for the people of God, I'm reading New King James versions. A few of you, I think, have the Old King James version, and some of you have, you know, some other translation. That's fine. But the word translated into the word rest in the New King James and maybe a number of the other translations, there remains a rest for the people of God. It is the Greek word sabbatismos, S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. Now, that sounds even like Sabbath, doesn't it? Not changed that much. S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. And it means a literal keeping of the Sabbath. You can check that. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath, a rest for the people of God. What's he talking about? He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's the Sabbath he's talking about. Seventh-day Sabbath. Genesis 2, verse 3. So the reference itself points you to that. I mention that because a number of sources that you'll find, commentaries and all, will say something, take you in a different direction than the literal Sabbath that God created. Now, as we get ready to conclude, take a look at the summation of this. Summary of the Sabbath in the Scriptures. This was meant to be brief, so there's so much more that could have been included, but just a number of things to summarize. Summary of the Sabbath in the Scriptures. Almighty God has a lot to say in His Word. Here are a few highlights. I've given, I think it's 12 bullet points. The Sabbath is mentioned 117 times in the Bible, King James Version, 61 in the Old Testament, 56 in the New Testament. None of these passages refer to a change to a different day. Just not there. And again, the Catholic Church will say that, and they say that they changed it by their authority to a different day. Protestant churches, many of them, will say that as well. It's not from finding a passage in the Bible that changes it. All the seventh day of the week, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. The second bullet point, the Sabbath mentioned 45 times in the four Gospels, far more than the number of times it's mentioned in the five books of Moses. Isn't that interesting? Especially when you consider God's experience with Israel. Mentioned, you know, book after book, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 45 times in the four Gospels. The Sabbath was made for man, not for any particular group, race, or nationality. Mark 2, verse 27. Jesus Christ's custom was to keep the Sabbath. Luke 4, verse 16. Think about what Peter said. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. That we're to follow Christ's example. Follow Christ's example. What was his example? What was his custom? Now, if he were to change it, do you think there'd be any notice of that in the Scriptures? Do you think there'd be any stir? Wow. But it's not there. Some will say, okay, you're arguing from silence then because it doesn't say that. But how about from history? History has no such record to show that it was changed from the seventh day to the first day by those people, like in the early years. What it does show is what I covered earlier, for 325 A.D., Emperor Constantine said, the day will be the first day, the day of the venerable sun, I think is one of the things, statements that he made about that, S-U-N. So, the next bullet point, Jesus Christ expected his followers would be keeping the Sabbath at the time of the end. Remember the question he was asked? That's answered in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, what we call the Olivet Prophecy. They ask, you know, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? Matthew 24, verse 20, he said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath, nor in the winter. Several decades after Christ's death, Luke, you know, one of the writers of what we call the gospel accounts, Luke described the Sabbath as a commandment. When Luke was writing. Now, this was about the ministry, a lot about the ministry, the teachings of Christ in the gospel of Luke. But Luke wrote his gospel, from all indications, a few decades later, several decades after the death of Christ, when he was writing the narrative that we read as the book of Luke. Try to make that clear, what I mean by that. Now, the Apostle Paul taught both Jews and Gentiles in the Sabbath day, never hinting that they didn't need to observe it. After Christ establishes his kingdom on earth, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before him. Isaiah 66, verse 23. I had a conversation, this was a few years back now, 4 years or so ago, with an individual. And he was talking about this, and I quoted this scripture to him. And he said, I guess Christ can change his mind back and forth if he wants to. What? Where do you get the idea that he changed his mind? It's consistent. That won't be changing his mind. But see, the individual I was talking with believed that something had changed and that now we're free to have some other day other than the seventh day. But for the future, this is obvious from the setting that it's a prophecy for the future. From one Sabbath, and Sabbath in the Bible only means that same. It's never used in a different way. That same day, whether annual, weekly Sabbath or annual Sabbath. But one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before him. Worshiping on that day. Out of the 117 times the Sabbath mentioned in Scripture, not a single one so much as hints that the Sabbath has been changed to another day or abolished. Again, we and others can go to secular history and we can read about it. I just gave you a couple of quotes. But there are many of them out there that verify what happened, what took place. The Bible nowhere gives man authority to change what God has made, or God has commanded and made holy. How does a mortal man make something holy? It's impossible. We can't do that. It's not within us. Only God can do that. So nowhere in the Bible is there a commandment to remember or observe Sunday as a Sabbath. And the final point here, in the summary, God wants the Sabbath to be a delight for mankind. You and I, brethren, have the fantastic blessing of understanding that precious truth of God now. Those who condemn it or criticize its observance must have a different view than what God shows in his word. So I could have made it longer than this. Wanted to make it a short summary anyway to cover a few of the piquant points about this precious truth of God. Few things can have such an effect in our lives, in our relationship with God, as this truth of God. So, brethren, let's rejoice in the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath as a delight and as a foretaste of a time coming when Messiah returns to this earth and teaches humanity the entirety of the truth of God.